Well, hello, Savannah Christian. No matter what campus you may be a part of today, or if you're a soldier or a missionary or a friend watching this service on the website, let me just welcome you to our services again today. I recently returned from visiting with one of our missionary partners in Guatemala, where I had the privilege of participating in the dedication of a ministry center that our relentless financial commitments have made possible. And friends, I'm telling you, in one of the poorest places you will ever see, a bright light of hope is now shining because of your generosity and your sacrifice. And I just want to say, on behalf of those poor little kids in Guatemala who are going to be blessed, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, the leader of that ministry that we're partnering with is an interesting guy. His name is Brock Johnson. Brock had a career in sports management with the Jacksonville Jaguars that went so well that he and the GM of the Jaguars broke away from that team and started their own sports management company. And man, they just stacked up a list of number one draft picks from the NFL and the NBA. Their company represented Magic Johnson and all of his entertainment businesses. I mean, they were flying high. But just like you, Brock made a sacrifice because of his relentless commitment to God's work in the world. And so he has moved with his family down to Guatemala, and they're leading that ministry. It's a sports evangelism ministry, and they're just doing a fantastic job. Now, while we were down there, we started talking about sports and about how, after a long, dark period, the Chicago Bulls are back. Have y'all noticed this? I mean, the Bulls are back, man. It's kind of a cool thing. Now, 14 years ago, the Bulls were the most dominant team in basketball. They won three championships in a row twice in 7 years. That franchise sold out 587 games in a row. It was a money machine. I mean, the people in Chicago were living the dream. And then because of a personnel shakeup, for almost a decade, they didn't even appear in the playoffs. But it's interesting that that run of championship dominance for all those years was basically the outcome of choosing one player. Now, back in 1984, the NBA draft, the Houston Rockets had the number one pick, and they picked a guy named Hakeem Olajuwon, who went on to become one of the greatest players in the National Basketball Association. The Portland Trailblazers had the number two pick. They picked a guy named Sam Bowie, and Sam turned out to be injury-prone and, frankly, had a very brief career in the NBA. The third choice that year went to the Chicago Bulls, and they picked the young man from North Carolina. Does anybody remember the name of that player? Michael Jordan, all right? And friends, that one choice laid the foundation for a decade-long run in which the Chicago basketball fans are just literally living the dream. Now, I asked Brock, I said, man, can you think of any other time or example of just a missed opportunity like that? I mean, how would you like to be the guy who picked Sam Bowie over Michael Jordan? That's a career decision right there, career-ending decision. And I asked Brock, I said, man, do you know of any other miss like that? He said, nope, that's the Mount Everest right there, brother, I'm telling you. Now, you know, professional basketball teams are not casual about personnel selection. They are intentional. Man, they watch countless hours of film. They do background checks, personality inventories, incredible physical examinations. Meticulously, they project the possibility of recurring downtime from old injuries. Man, I've known guys who had the talent to play in the pros, but they were rejected because of some old injury baggage, or they were rejected because of some character baggage that they brought with them from the past. Friends, pro teams spend an enormous amount of energy making sure that when they burn that draft pick, they've done everything they can do to get a Michael Jordan instead of somebody lesser. Now, once you've chosen your team, you know, there's all kind of stuff you can do to enhance the team. But who you put on that team is extremely important. And friends, that is never more true than when you choose the person that you intend to be married to from this day forward. Now, this weekend, we're launching a series of messages on marriage that we're calling From This Day Forward. And we're going to be talking about the building blocks of a championship marriage that will go to the playoffs every year, all right? And this first message is going to be directed specifically to single people who are not married. Now, if you are married, this message will help you, especially if you have children who are going to be making that number one draft pick at some point in the future. So don't go to sleep or start working on your grocery list or anything, all right? If you're single, friends, all of the messages in this marriage series will help you develop the values and the relational skills that will enhance your life whether you ever choose to marry or not. But this message is specifically about picking your partner. Now, there's a Christian psychologist by the name of Neil Clark Warren who actually is the man who invented eHarmony.com. A few years ago, he wrote a great book that I think every parent and every unmarried person in our church should read. It's called Finding the Love of Your Life. I've never seen it broken down the way Dr. Warren breaks it down in this book. And I think Mickey was able to find a few copies in the bookstore. So if you want one, man, grab it. But in this book, Dr. Warren writes these words. He says, the choice of whom to marry is more crucial than everything else combined that you will ever do to make your marriage succeed. Now, friends, if that is true, and I believe it is true, how do you keep from wasting that one and only draft pick for a lifetime partner? Now, in America, dating is the vehicle that we use to help us find the person we would marry. I wish it was otherwise. I wish we arranged marriages in this country. That would, you know, take a lot of pressure off of me, obviously. I could have picked the girls my boys would marry. That's just not how we do it. So in this message, I want to share with you five principles that I think will guide your dating life if you're single, and will help you find somebody that you can love as a godly man and a godly woman from this day forward. Now, friends, the first principle is the most important. Number one, you got to date the right people, okay? You got to date the right people. Now, that statement implies that it is possible to date the wrong people. Consequently, when I was single, the first time I thought through this, my question was, okay, well, what's the right person look like? Because I've been looking for somebody with the right stuff for a long time, but I'm not sure I've been looking at the right stuff. You know what I'm talking about? So we're going to invest a message and talk about what the right person looks like. But friends, there is one characteristic that is far and above all the others. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to read the first line from this verse all together. Are you ready? Here we go. All together now. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know that's complicated, very difficult to understand. So let's do it one more time, big voice. You ready? Here we go. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, just in case you missed it, one more time. Do not. Now, put the emphasis on the second word, all right? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, well, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Man, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which was one of the fertility gods of the day? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Friends, this is probably the most underappreciated verse in the Bible, especially among single people, because it's so stinking constricting. Simply put, if you are a Christ follower, the right person for you will be another Christ follower and only another Christ follower. Now, some people dislike this verse because they think it sounds like spiritual racism. Oh, you're saying Christians are too good to date non-Christians. On the other hand, many single people hate this verse because it narrows the playing field. Amen? I mean, wow. I mean, you look around at the single people in your small group or in your church or in your youth group, and you don't really see anybody you want to date. And let me tell you, there's a legitimate concern here. If you restrict yourself to dating only believers, it reduces the potential candidates for romance. Friends, if you're single, I don't have to tell you that finding somebody who is just sane and healthy is hard enough. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, man. And then when you narrow the field to only those who are sane and healthy and love the Lord like you do, man, it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. But friends, this is the counsel and the command of God for you. Now, the word yoke is a farm analogy that everybody back in the day would have understood. When you put two creatures in a yoke together, man, what you want is a synergy of a balanced team. And, you know, you put two together and they can do the same work as five, man, if you get them yoked just right. You don't put a beautiful, graceful horse and a donkey together in the same yoke. You know what I'm talking about? I spent too many years on the farm there. I got to be careful about that, you know. You don't put a valuable, beautiful ox and a dog together in the yoke. It doesn't work. And then, friends, it robs you of all that you could enjoy if you were in a balanced, complementary relationship with somebody who believed what you believe and loved what you love. Man, if you belong to Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. And friend, you need and you deserve a marriage that will increase your joy and increase your effectiveness for Christ, not one that will make your life harder. And I'm telling you, if you marry somebody who does not share your faith, life will be harder for you in a lot of ways. Now, if you're already married, listen to me. Look up here. If you are already married to an unbeliever, or if you came to Christ and your spouse has not yet come to Christ, there's a whole different set of instructions for you. Man, God's desire is for you to stay in that marriage, love that spouse to Christ. They'll be drawn to Christ by your example. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on as the weeks go by, okay? So this is not an easy out clause for anybody. You with me on this? But if you're single, if you're a single believer, you should not even consider getting into a serious relationship, much less marrying somebody who doesn't share your faith. Man, in his great book, Fit to Be Tied, Bill Hybels gives four reasons to only date a fellow believer. We used to make everybody in our church who got married read this book. I mean, there's so much wisdom in this book. But here's number one. Man, if you're married to another believer, you can share the same treasure. You know, there are a lot of things that I love to do that my wife is not interested in. I don't know what's wrong with her. I love to shoot sporting clays. She is not into the shotgun thing. You know what I'm saying? She's not. I love snowboarding. She doesn't. I love scuba diving. She hates it. Hates it, man. She thinks it's a sin, all right? Now, if I spend a couple days snowboarding, you know, at the end of those days snowboarding, I tell you, I've had enough. I'm ready to do something else. If I go diving for a couple days, you know, at the end of that trip, man, I enjoyed it. But, you know, pretty much I'm ready to get home. And I might not think about it again for months. But, friends, I have never reached a saturation level in my relationship with Christ. Man, I can grow and learn and talk to him and experience new challenges and learn new ministries and new principles every single day. Now, you know, Sarah and I do not share the same love for shotguns or snowboards, but her passion for Jesus is just as strong as mine. And man, that's a treasure we share. We have the same first love. So you know what that means, right? We can pray together. Man, I taught about 150 guys how to pray with their wives right outside that door just a few weeks ago. And let me just tell you, that offer is still on the table. If you don't know how to pray with your wife, come talk to me. I can teach you in 5 minutes. But because we share the same treasure, we can read books together. We can discuss spiritual principles together. Man, we can search God's word for solutions for work issues and parenting issues and communication issues. Man, we can worship together and serve together and learn together. Sometimes when we're listening to a compelling Christian song in the car, we'll sing together. It's a treasure we share that we would not share if one of us was not a believer. You know, a few years ago, Sarah and I lost two babies. We had three beautiful babies and then lost two. And friends, part of the comfort that God gave us as we were grieving through that loss of those two kids is that they were both in heaven. I mean, that comforted us to think that we have three children on earth and two in heaven, and one day we'll be there too. I cannot imagine what it would be like if I had to go to bed every night knowing that if I died, I would be in heaven with those two kids, and then eventually all my other sons would be there too, but not my wife. Single friends, God wants to spare you that pain by calling you to marry somebody with whom you share the same treasure. You know, if you marry a believer, you also build from the same blueprint. Man, you got the same owner's manual. You parent from the same book. You partner from the same book. You manage money from the same set of instructions, God's word. And it works, man. You get two people tracking with this, makes a difference. In addition, you know, if you marry a believer, you can access the same strength. Man, if you're both believers, you can draw on that same power and seek the strength that comes from God's word and from God's Holy Spirit. Man, do I have to tell you how thankful I am that when we lost those children, my wife didn't turn to drugs, pills, bottles, or the bed of a stranger? Man, I have to tell you how thankful I am that when my Sarah was diagnosed with cancer, and you know, all the attendant stress and surgery and all the stuff that was related to that, I am so thankful that my Sarah didn't lose it or shut down screaming or just say, I can't deal with this stress, I quit, I'm out of here. Man, how different would our lives have been if all we had access to was human strength? Friends, God's trying to do you a favor, man. He is trying to do you a favor. In life, you are going to face storms. And if you marry, he wants you to sail into those storms with a partner who shares access to that same supernatural strength. Amen? Man, if you marry a fellow believer, you can live by the same values. You know, if you're single today, you have no idea how many conversations in marriage you're going to have about little things like you're talking with your mouth full. How many of y'all have ever been told that by your spouse? Let me see your hands. Come on. Don't be ashamed of it. All right, we got about 8 honest people and a bunch of liars here today. But anyway, I know how it is, man. Listen, you ain't fooling anybody here. How many times you will get in an argument, have a tense conversation? Your fingers are in your plate. Your fingers are in your plate. Put that hand under the table. Little stuff like this. that you will have tense conversation. That represents, table manners represents a strongly held value for some people. Some people. All right? But let me tell you, you will have tense conversations about other things as well. You were flirting. Whether you were flirting or not. Whether you should spend that much money without us talking about this first. You smoked what? You drank how much? When you were out of town, you did what? With who? And friends, those conversations will be about strongly held values as well. And man, when you marry somebody who believes like you do, you have the common values that come from the wisdom of God's word. And man, you can both agree, on and honor those values in a day and in a country and in a culture where it seems like everything's up for grabs. Can you imagine the pain of being married to somebody who not only disagreed with you about primary issues, but mocked you, mocked your position, and then undercut you with your kids and your friends at every turn? Friends, 2 Corinthians 6:14 is not about discrimination. That's the protective love of a sovereign God. This is his practical attempt to ensure that you will be able to enjoy an abundant life and that your marriage will make it better. That's his plan. So friends, God's counsel to those who want to pick the love of your life, you need to date the right people. Date the right people. Christ-following people. Here's the second principle. You need to date for the right reasons. You know, when I was in Bible college, my Greek professor was constantly giving us advice about picking a partner. I don't know, I guess he just knew we needed it, and so he was doling it out every day, it seems like. And there was one thing that he just said over and over again, and he would always look at me when he said it, and I'd like, whoa, wait a minute, bro. What? I mean, I'm innocent. That would have been a lie. But anyway, he said over and over again, he said, young men, do not make the mistake of falling in love with a lip or an ankle or an eyebrow and then marry the whole girl. I can't tell you how many times he told us that. What's he saying? Friends, in marriage, there's a lot more to marriage than sex or looks or money or feelings or whatever. And when you marry, you get the whole person and their parents and everything else, right? Now listen, I want to make two statements about the motive for marriage. First of all, romance is driven by eros. You know, this is the idea from which we get romantic love. It comes from the Greek word eros. Eros is the Greek word for physical, sensual passion, which I'm telling you is very important for a healthy marriage. I would never counsel anybody to choose to marry anyone for whom they did not have strong, romantic, physical attraction. I mean, I just think that's a real healthy part of any great marriage. But friends, though eros is great, you can't build a lifelong marriage on eros alone. Friends, I'm telling you, surveys say that delirious physical euphoria of eros lasts about 9 months in marriage, and then it starts to fade. Now, when it starts fading, there better be a foundation for your marriage that is more stable and more substantial than what you look like in a bathing suit. Relationships, on the other hand, are driven by agape. Now, agape is the Greek word for unconditional love. Agape is that Greek word that talks about a willed love. It's a focused love. Man, you commit to show that love to one person forever. That's a decision you make, man, and you focus that love on your spouse. This is the commitment that you make in your marriage vows when you say, I will love and honor and cherish my partner for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death does us part. And my single friends, in marriage, it's going to get both better and worse. Amen? That's married people you hear saying amen out there now. It's going to be richer and poorer. Amen? It's going to be sickness and health. Amen? And friends, the only way you make it till death does you part is if your love is stronger and deeper and more stable than an infatuation with a look or a laugh or a body part or a hope that this person is going to always satisfy you or always pamper you or fulfill you or somehow make you feel better about being you. It's a pipe dream. That ain't going to happen, man. You can get married 1,000 times. You ain't never going to find that person. Man, agape is what enables you to love somebody from this day forward because you choose. I'm loving you. I'm focusing my love on you. Friends, agape, that's the right reason to date all the way until marriage. So I want to encourage you. If you're single today, date the right people, and then date for the right reasons. And then thirdly, date at the right pace. Date at the right pace. Now, my father and mother met in a train station during World War II for the very first time, and they were husband and wife 3 months later. And everybody said that marriage will never last, and it only lasted 50 years, right? Now, as a pastor, I hate stories like that. Because you know what? That's the exception. My best friend in high school got married within 3 months of graduating from high school. His marriage was a nightmare. I mean, it was a nightmare. It caused a lot of pain. It ended in a lot of pain. Now, in his book, Dr. Warren mentions three warnings that have to do with the pacing of dating and marriage. First of all, he says, man, don't marry when you're too young. You know, according to research done at Kansas State University, the divorce rate for people who marry at 21 or 22 is twice as high as people who marry at 24 or 25. Now, think about that. Think about that. By waiting a couple of years, you double the chance of having a successful marriage because the more mature you are personally, the more mature decisions you will make. Now, the principle here is you need to make sure that you grow up before you match up. Amen? Grow up before you match up. Friends, here's another principle. Don't marry when you're too hurried. John Ortberg says, as a pastor, there is one single indicator that always causes a red flashing light to start flashing, and that is when a couple comes in his office and says, we have found the person God wants us to spend the rest of our lives with. We've been dating for over a month now, almost 6 weeks, and we want to get married right now. He says, I want to grab him by the lapels and say, do you have any idea what till death does us part means? It means dirty dishes and bounced checks and financial crisis and communication glitches. It means career struggles and time pressure and mortgage payments and sickness sometimes. It means fighting over whether you're going to watch mixed martial arts or the History Channel, man. It means watching his hairline recede and his waistline advance. It means watching that skin under her arm get loose and flabby like it does with women over time, right? It means navigating family issues and emotional problems and aging and challenges that you can't even imagine right now. And you're telling me you're ready to make this permanent lifetime commitment after a few days or weeks or months? Really? Now, friends, we've all heard of some couple who got married after knowing each other for a couple months, and they're still in love 50 years later, and you know that happens. I've also heard of people who jumped out of an airplane with a parachute on, and the chute didn't open, and they landed and lived to tell the tale. But that ain't the way I want to get off an airplane. You know what I mean? Again, Kansas State University found that long-term courtships are directly related to a higher level of marital joy. And they found that shorter-term courtships correlate directly to a higher level of marital heartbreak. Now, let me make a strong pastoral statement here. If you don't love that other person, and if you don't honor the commitment of marriage highly enough to take adequate time to come to know each other fully and deeply, you are not mature enough or ready enough to get married, period. This is a no-brainer. Look at me. If you're single, look at me for a minute. I'm going to try to hurt your feelings so you'll remember this, all right? Friend, if you even mention marriage before you have dated through all 8 of the major holidays, you are too ignorant and too desperate to succeed in marriage. You with me on this? I'm talking about New Year's Day, Valentine's Day, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Labor Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, throw in Super Bowl Sunday and Groundhog Day for good measure, all right? Listen, I'm telling you, you can learn a lot about a person by just watching how they interact with their family through the holidays. This is news you can use. Don't rush into this thing, man. You can't rush this. If you get married in a hurry, the exception here is not the norm. Don't confuse those two things. Thirdly, don't marry when you're too eager. We all know people who felt like they just had to get married. Man, I'm approaching a certain birthday. I'm getting ready to graduate. I think this might be my last chance. And they get too eager. Maybe they've just gotten divorced or they just broke up with somebody they dated for a long time. Or they felt like marriage would somehow get them over the pain of all of that. Too eager. Too eager. Can I just say, don't do that to yourself, man. I'm telling you, a desperate spirit about marriage is matrimonial homicide. That overeagerness is an indicator that you need to stop. You need to slow down. Friends, desperate decisions are often ill-advised decisions. So be smart. Be smart. Date the right people. Date for the right reasons. Date at the right pace. Fourthly, date with the right principles. Friends, you know, if you use dating and romance to build a friendship with somebody, that is a great way to determine if they could become the love of your life. That's what Doug and Hannah did. That's what so many people at our church have done. But the danger is that while you're dating, you foul the whole process up by compromising your principles. Friends, we live in a relationally dysfunctional single culture here in America that actually believes that there is an advantage to living together and then trying out the benefits of marriage without actually making the commitment. I mean, we live in a culture where people actually think that you can simulate the commitment of marriage by moving in together. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's a fantasy, friends. You can't simulate marriage by living together. You don't learn anything about what it would be like to be married in a lifelong commitment to somebody by living with somebody in a commitment-less relationship. It's like reducing marriage to buying a pair of shoes. And if somebody ever tries to talk you into living together by saying, well, you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying them on first, would you? Look them in the eye, don't say anything, but think this thought. They are too stupid to marry. And then run. Run as fast as you can. Friends, I'm telling you, choosing any kind of partner is an inherently risky thing. Entering any kind of partnership should be carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully, processed. Man, in business, you know, in the business world, you meet people, you size up their character, you study their track record, you absolutely refuse to enter into a partnership unless they're willing to invest at least as much as you do. And if it fails, you want them to get hurt just as bad as you get hurt. Man, in a business partnership, that willingness to make a significant commitment is proof that your heart's in the deal. Only a fool would believe somebody who wouldn't make the appropriate commitment. Now, you try this no-commitment test drive mentality in a business partnership, they'll laugh you away from the table, man. It's the willingness to make the total commitment that makes the partnership work. You know why couples live together prior to marriage? I can tell you the answer for men. It's simple. It's free sex. That's why men live together. It's free sex, man. Living together gives them all the physical benefits of marriage with the least possible exposure. They'll never admit it to you, friends. They're getting mad right now if they're sitting here beside you. They're going to say, that's sorry, preacher. That son of a gun. I'll beat him. Listen, test it. Test it. You just go home tonight and say, baby, I know this is about love. I know it's not really about sex with you. So for the next 9 months, no sex. And if he's still there in 4 weeks and he ain't getting it somewhere else, I'll be shocked. Shocked. For women, it's a simple thing. They live with men in hopes that they can manipulate them into marrying them. That's why women do it. Friends, this is crystal clear from the research. 70% of women who cohabitate got marriage on the mind. They think this is the doorway to marriage. And so, friends, you know, living together in this culture, you listen to people talk about it. I don't think we should get caught up in the cultural structure, the expectation. Please. There ain't nothing noble about living together. It is a shallow manipulation. We have agreed to use each other. That's the bad news. Here's the worst news. Friends, the statistics on people who live together before marrying, grim. Grim. Man, the Houston Chronicle did a survey several years ago that reported that women who live with men have an 80% higher chance of divorce than women who don't. 80% higher chance of divorce. University of Washington, Washington State University study demonstrated that women who live with men are twice as likely to battle depression and go through domestic violence as women who do not. Plus the fact that the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sign, God. Now, let me leave you with a pastoral word here. If you're living with somebody today for your future, for your own sake, for the glory of God, you need to repent. You need to repent, man. You need to confess this sin and do something about it. You need to date God's way. Man, you need to put the brakes on. You need to move out. You need to move to a different residence. Don't play that game. Oh, we just want to have sex. Are you crazy? You need to move out. Go somewhere else. Date on if you choose to. But let the sexual thing wait so that your mind and your heart will be clear before you marry, man. Don't let sex drag you into marrying the wrong person. Happens every day. Number five, date with the right perspective. Friends, dating is not an exercise in desperation. It's not shopping yourself. It's not, you know, trying to make something happen. Man, the purpose of dating is to determine if you found someone that you could love from this day forward. You know, somebody who would love you and commit to you from this day forward. And man, if that's your perspective, then you're going to be very aware of anything that might indicate, whoa, this is Sam Bowie. I thought I was Michael Jordan, but I think this is Sam. And man, that's why you want to give yourself enough time and keep your mind clear from the confusion that's caused by a sexual relationship. You know, if you came here in a car today, there are some lights on the dash of your car. And if you don't have any oil in your engine, it'll say, stop! If the door is if your door is open, that's a very unsafe thing. It'll tell you, the door's open, stop the car, fix this problem. You know what they call those lights? Idiot lights. Because if you ignore it, they're taping this, so I'm not going to say it, but you know what I'm thinking, right? When you drive away from this property today, there will be signs all over the roads. Sharp curve, danger, warning, yield, you know, traffic's coming together. Friends, warning signs are for your good. If you ignore them, you're going to get hurt. And you're going to hurt some other people as well. And if you're a Christ follower, man, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And He is constantly trying to warn you off. Man, when you get in a bad situation, you'll hear a sermon from God's Word about living together. And you will know this is wrong. God is not going to bless this. We've got to do something about this. Or maybe the people that you love the most, the people you trust the most, the wisest people, the people who care most about you in the world are not excited about this relationship. Man, that ought to be a warning flasher on the dash, man. Maybe your heart's not solid, you know, and you're thinking, well, it's not so bad. Boy, surely you're not thinking that, but I'm saying if there's any doubt, if there's any disturbance in your heart, man, figure it out. Put the brakes on. Take appropriate action. Man, wise people never ignore a warning sign because they know if they do, they'll get hurt. And they'll end up hurting other people as well. You know, I have one son who's still single. And we recently had a great conversation about whether there's just one person in the world for you or if there are a number of people that you could love from this day forward. You know, does God have one person that's perfect for you, or maybe there are a number of people that you could develop that kind of love for? And as we process it, let me just say what the bottom line of this argument is. I don't think there's just one person in the world that God has picked out for you. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that. But you pick your spouse as if that were true. You pick your spouse as if that were true. As if there was one person. And you're looking for them. And you are not going to settle. And if that's what you're doing, let me give you three suggestions, okay? On how you can, you know when you meet the right one. And parents, let me just say this. One of these days, your kids may come to you and say, but how will I know it's the right one? What's the answer most people give? You'll just know. That came right off of a chick movie. Please do not say that. Please do not say that. When your kids ask you this, here's the answer, all right? You need to become an expert on yourself. You need to become the world's greatest expert on you. You need to become an expert on what you believe and what your values are and how you think about things and what your desires are and how your emotions work. Because, man, when you're looking for the love of your life, you're looking for somebody with whom you can become one. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. First, second page in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Let's read this all together. Are you ready? Here we go. Big voice now. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Let's read this again. And they will become one flesh. Man, that's God's goal for your marriage. He wants to get you connected to somebody with whom you can become one. And so you need to know what you're like so that you can find somebody with whom you can become one. What kind of personality do you have? What kind of temperament do you like? What kind of values are important to you? What kind of character are you looking for? What kind of roles do you expect to play in marriage, man? What kind of energy level are you looking for? I mean, if somebody laying in the bathtub all day drives you crazy, don't marry them. Don't marry them. What kind of spiritual commitment are you looking for? Man, you need to get a real clear picture of what you're like so you'll be able to find that person who's a good match for you. Number two, walk closely with God. Man, if you keep your relationship with God tight, He will guide you. He'll direct you. He'll form your character. He'll help you with judgment. And then when you meet that person, you'll recognize them. And they'll recognize you. And then thirdly, become a world-class class decision maker. The kind of person who can say no when you need to say no, and who says yes when you need to say yes. Because both of those will mess you up. If you can't say no, you won't have any character. If you can't say yes, you're too much of a coward to commit. You don't want either one of those options, right? Now, parents, you can really help your kids with this moment. Someday your kid will say, how can I know if I'm the right one? And here's what you want to do. Let's talk about these principles. Let's take the 10 things in life that are most important to you. All right? Draw 10 boxes. And in those 10 boxes, we're going to write the 10 things that are most important to you. I'm not going to tell you what those 10 things are. I just want you to write out what those 10 things are. And in my boxes, I put, you know, total commitment to God, unconditional love for other people, obvious proven character, understanding of brokenness, red hot gorgeous woman, all right, which was important to me, all right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Just go right down the list. I've got 10 values that are really important to me. It might be other things for you. It might be in another order for you. Now, if you had to give up one of these and keep the other 9, which one would you give up? And so now you've got your 9 highest priorities. And then you just keep taking away the one that you would give up. If you had to keep 8, but you had to give one of them up, which one would you give up? And then which would you give up? And which would you give up? And which would you give up? And you're taking these 10 things that are most important to you, and gradually you're whittling this thing down to the 2 most important things in your life, the 2 highest values in your life. And man, if you had to keep one and reject the other and only had the one, friends, when you rejected that second one, you would be looking at the most important value in your life. And when you're picking the love of your life, the more of these things you have in common, the greater the possibility is that you will have a long, strong, fulfilling, joy-producing, God-honoring marriage. And the more of these things that are in the same order, the easier your marriage will be. Now, friends, when your kids are trying to figure out who to marry, single people, when you're trying to figure out who to marry, you owe it to yourself to go through this exercise. Man, if you want to become one with somebody, if you want to have a love that's going to last from this day forward, friends, you got to understand who you are and who you're looking for. And friends, this is why God is so clear and His expectations are so high for your marriage. You know, in Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And friends, this is why you should approach this issue with courage and conviction and confidence that God wants the best for you. And I'm telling you, the Bible is crystal clear. He wants your marriage to be the best. And that's the reason we date, so that we can find the love of our lives. And man, I'm praying you will not settle for less. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to think through this issue that is so important. Father, in Ephesians chapter 5, you use marriage as an illustration of Jesus and the church. You want our marriages, Lord, to be, you know, illustrious of the most important thing that you're doing on this planet. And Father, I pray over these next few weeks that you'll give us the tools we need from your word to build those marriages that will, Lord, bless our lives and bring you glory. But Father, I pray for these single people today who are choosing. Lord, I pray that their values will be high, their character will be strong, their minds will be alert, and their faithfulness, you, Lord, will drive them through every dating relationship so that you can lead them to the love of their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.